You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. Pastor Merker, welcome to His Time.
Good morning, Andy. Great to be with you today.
Glad to have you with us in studying God's Word in Matthew chapter 8. I'd love to hear about Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. Where is Apex, North Carolina?
Apex is located just outside of Raleigh, so we're just outside of the capital city, but about 20 minutes from downtown.
And so tell me about your congregation, Jordan Lutheran Church, there in Apex.
Andy, we are a congregation that loves reminding people the joy of God's presence in our community. We're a people that recognize we encounter God every time we gather in worship where His Word is shared. A congregation that embraces the Word, opening the Scriptures every week. I'm so delighted to impact all nations as the Lord has given us. We've got missionaries we support heavily in the Dominican Republic, our own family, the Lohmeyers that went to serve there. Just wonderful to see how God has taken our congregation, a mission start that began in 2009 and really just expanded us so that we see not Apex as our home, but the whole world, as the Lord has called us to take that message to every corner of the ends of the earth.
Well, thanks be to God for the blessing of the ministry of and the mission of Jordan Lutheran Church, proclaiming that good news of Jesus there in Apex, but to the world as well. We are in Matthew chapter 8 today, verses 18 through 34. How would you like to prepare for this text? What would you like for us to know?
Well, I think the important part, just as we look at it, is to remember what we're coming off of. And what I mean by that is that we're coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew does some wonderful things when we look at his entire gospel that we are reminded that Matthew intended us to read it all together. So coming off an extended teaching of Jesus talking about order and structure in the world and how he would see people act, we're going to get in chapter 8 and 9 a whole lot of conversation about the authority that Jesus displays. And that's going to set us up for chapter 10 when the disciples are given that same authority. So as we're in 8 today, remember that we're getting this transition from a teaching of Jesus extended on the Sermon on the Mount, moving towards watching him share that authority with his disciples. So it gives us a bigger setting for where we're headed as we start to focus down verse by verse this morning.
All right, Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 and following. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." All right, we're going to dig into this. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, let's start at verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. A scribe came up to and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Let's start with that before we get into Jesus' response.
Yeah, certainly. What we see, Andy, to begin with, is this sense of growing crowds is a problem that Matthew brings forward to us. And it's for this reason that Jesus suggests going to the other side of the lake. So he's looking to make some separation from this crowd, from the growth. And throughout the Gospels, we realize or we're challenged by why is Jesus leaving? Why does he not want to stay with the crowds? And keep our focus on Jesus came uniquely to offer his life for all mankind, all humanity. And whatever makes that happen, whatever will accomplish that, needs to take place. And if that means separation from the crowd or engagement with the crowd, that's what will take place. But boy, as you well know, this text is challenging in verse 19 because we get a question of two unique men, two unique questions. Interesting to note that we have a scribe here in verse 19. A scribe came up and said to him, many times when we are either hearing scribe, Pharisee, Sadducee, we're always looking at maybe a negative, where that's kind of where we begin thinking that it's going to be a negative piece. And it's not here. You have a scribe that's coming up and saying, "I will go wherever you go." Now, looking at that phrase, wherever you go, if you look at it a little bit closer and we're going to look and unpack the Greek a little bit, it might be better to refer to it as wherever you do, or something a little more literal about kind of your next step, Jesus. So to read that this is a lifelong commitment or a focus that's going to last in eternity may not quite be the case, but you've got someone who is devoted to Jesus and wants to move forward. So I think it's important we get that setting before moving into Jesus' response. But our Lord certainly does some things that causes us to maybe wake up a little bit more this morning as we read this text.
And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What did Jesus...
So as we look here, what you're getting is this reminder, I'm asking you to lead a different life. That is, Jesus is asking us to be my disciple, to be one who embraces my word, to be one that encounters me in daily living. It's going to look different than maybe what you expect. It may not be a perfect retirement package. It may not be the job that you fully intended. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. That we talk about other animals of creation, they have what they need, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And that Jesus is saying, my life is going to look different. I'm not here for all of these earthly creature comforts. And if you follow me, you may not have that permanent home. And he's asking that scribe, I understand you have a passion to be with me, but your passion has to be deeper than just something on the surface, because my life is going to lead you into a greater joy, but it may have some upfront costs.
Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead."
Some who are listening this morning might say, well, we got the easy verse out of the way, so what do we do now? Because now this is the one that's, I think, more difficult for the hearer. But it's the juxtaposition of the two that's important that we keep in context. You have the scribe who seemingly says, I'm going to go without really thinking all that much, that he wants to jump right in. And then the juxtaposition of one now, this second, this disciple. So not just someone who's coming up, but a disciple, an actual follower of Jesus, who says, give me a little time. So one who wants to get in too quick in verse 19 and verse 20 and 21, we get that transition by 21 of give me a little bit time. Now, one question is to ask whether or not the man's father is actually already dead. We don't have great clarity whether or not that's true. It says, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." This could refer to thinking of many of the challenges today as medical science has done great things for us and we're seeing extended life, but bringing with it also great challenges of senility and end-of-life questions and families in many parishes who are aware of people in hospice care and recognize that the Lord is indeed seeing a life come to the end. Is this a man who's facing the next 3 months where he says, hey, I know that my father's about to die. I don't want to be gone from that. People I know who have said, Pastor, I'm going to be gone the next 3 weeks. My mother, my father, my child, whatever it is facing an ailment. Think of a pastor then saying, no, you can't go. You can't go and visit that person. It becomes an even more challenging text as we sit there. But it's clear that what Jesus is saying is, the call to discipleship is absolute, that this is something that you have to be careful of. Another place that you can unpack this to kind of understand it, because it seems, I think, harsh for the modern ear, the consecration of a Nazirite or a high priest is not allowed even to attend their father's funeral if they're being set apart for this job. So again, specifically of a Nazirite or high priest vow. And I'll share two texts with you for our readers so they can either look at it further today, but I'll share it. One is out of Numbers chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. It says, all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister. If they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to the Lord is on his head. We could also look to Leviticus 21:11. He shall not go into any dead bodies nor make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother. So I think it's important that when Jesus says this, there were other regulations, there were other laws in the Old Testament that had spoken very clearly of separation, that these absolute calls to tasks. But again, that reminder to follow Jesus is indeed a mighty call and one that will encompass every part of our life.
Anything else up through verse 22, Pastor, before we go on to Jesus and the storm?
No, I think we go from one storm right into the other.
Verse 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep, and when they woke, and they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" So he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. There arose a great storm on the sea, the boat was being swamped, but he was asleep. Pastor?
It's a great picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is God in flesh. He is among the people, but he is in complete control. But it doesn't look it to the reader, because, boy, if you are on a boat or you're thinking of the captain or others, and to think of someone then just being asleep in the midst of this, but Jesus has everything taken care of. The fact that he is asleep is a reminder that he's taken on human form after all the activity that has taken place. We can't read verse 23, 24, and 25 and following without recognizing what all has happened. He's had a lot going on, and right now for him, the boat's a chance to say, "I'm not the captain of this boat right now, and I can step back because someone else is at least taking the helm." But we know from the rest of this reading that Jesus is indeed going to step in. Now, the trip across the lake would normally have taken about 1 to 2 hours. So when Jesus talked about this separation to set there, he says, "Hey, I've got 1 or 2 hours. I'm going to take a rest." But what we see is the contrast between Jesus' peace and calm and the anxiety of the disciples, that for them the storm is just something that's overwhelming them, that they don't quite know where to go. Now, we can't be certain when we hear Matthew here what exactly was on his mind, but I think if you were to consider Psalm 107, 107 verse 23 to 32, I won't read it in its entirety, may just be a picture that perhaps as Matthew was recording, he thought back to the psalmist. And I read a few of these verses again, Psalm 107, beginning at the 23rd verse. "Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind. He lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men." So we have this picture of storms and waves. But then as we get to 31 and 32, "Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." And that's what's happening in this text. The Lord isn't going to let those who are worried get lost. He's going to keep them. We catch there in verse 26 of Matthew. We're jumping back in from the Psalms. Matthew, again, 8, verse 25. "They went and woke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we're perishing.'" It's interesting that Jesus' response isn't one of being upset. And I say that because if you're asleep and someone comes by to talk to you, sometimes you might say, "Didn't you know that I was resting?" And Jesus' response is not any concern for them interrupting him. His concern is actually, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" His question is one of, "Do you not know that I'm here? Do you not know my presence? You can interrupt me, you can question me, you can ask for my assistance, but don't for a moment be concerned when you know that I'm here." And Andy, I think that's really something important for our listeners this morning. The Lord is our ever-present help in times of trouble. And that's something I think we really draw from this account this morning.
Not only does he say, "Oh, you of little faith," but then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He speaks to the people, but he also speaks, he rebukes the winds and the sea. There's power in his word, right?
Oh, indeed, indeed. And this is that powerful move that Matthew's making to talk about authority. "I have an authority to teach you, but I have an authority over all creation. There is nothing that is not in my control." And I love the transition from the end of 26 into 27. There was a great calm. So imagine a storm that's billowing and waves that are perhaps crashing over the boat, calm, and then verse 27. So the calm that's laid out on the sea then immediately is followed by, "And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this?'" So you have almost maybe perhaps silence, and then almost the stumbling ramblings of people who don't know what's going on, and they fill the silence with, we still don't quite get it. Who is he? How is this happening? What's going on? And I just love that you get kind of the silence. I think of maybe an orchestra or some musical concert where that kind of silence, and maybe someone's cell phone goes off, and everyone's like, what in the world is that sound? You have silence, so you hear it. And I think Matthew wants us to really hear the question of, you need to be able to answer this question as a hearer. You need to recognize that Jesus is doing something here that doesn't just impact a storm. It impacts life. It impacts your present. It impacts your future. And it also impacts your past.
And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? Pastor?
Yeah, that's that passage, that the winds and the sea obey him. There's nothing that is going to be outside of his dominion. Again, this is, as I mentioned just at the start of the program this morning, a great lead into where we're headed in Matthew chapter 10. For those who will hear Jesus send them out, I am sending you out. They've seen what being sent out with authority from Jesus means. You now have authority over winds, waves, people, disease, light, dark. This is the buildup of Matthew chapter 8 and chapter 9. You've heard my teaching in Matthew 5, 6, 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. You now hear the authority that I have. And then when Jesus goes, and that's the authority you have, they've now seen it. They've been able to touch it. They've been able to sense it. They've watched storms dissipate in an instant. And that has an impact. If you've ever worked with someone in a job or you've seen a parent or a friend do something, when you know that they can accomplish something, boy, do you want to line up right behind them when they say, hey, now we're going to do this task. You go, I've seen what they can do. That's someone I want to attach to. I've seen what's possible with this person. That's where I want to be. And this is what Jesus is doing. He is showing us clearly what he is capable of and what we can do when we are with him.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. We're in Matthew chapter 8 today, verses 18 through 34. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project, lhfmissions.org.
Advertisers tell us we need all sorts of things in order to live a happy life. However, this week on the Lutheran Hour, Pastor Gregory Seltz says what we really need for real life is faith in Christ. We'll also meet someone who tells how faith in Christ has helped her throughout a life marked by tragedy and trouble. That's all this week on the Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Eddie Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Michael Merker of Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina. We're in Matthew chapter 8. Listener lines are open, 1-800-730-2727. Email kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 28?
No, I think we're just going to make that transition, and we're going to see another transition into now a demoniac, into demons. So we kind of go from nature and that storm and questions of authority now to a different question of authority and looking to the spiritual authority that Jesus has.
And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes. There, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce no one could pass that way. Pastor, where are we?
Yeah, well, again, just as you were kind of setting it up there for us, Andy, Gadara is a city, and there's some question as to exactly what location he's referring to, but Gadara is a city of the Decapolis. We hear reference to the Decapolis many times, the region of the 10 cities, about 6 miles southeast of the lake, specifically that lake being the Sea of Galilee. But it's a controlled territory, meaning this region right up to the shore, the east side of the Jordan's outflows, where the Jordan is actually going to flow down, leading down towards the Dead Sea. And there are some variant readings in Mark and Luke that sharing the city as the Gerasenes. So if you were to kind of look between how Mark and Luke look at it, it likely refers to the modern city of Kersey, which is on the eastern shore. And there's no way of knowing which site Matthew's looking to, but we know that there's this Jordan outflow. But for those who would say, wow, it looks like there's question between Mark and Luke, though the use of the city term in verse 33 doesn't have to be Gadara, we know it's a settlement near the lake. We know that it's there. The connections are fine. We're comfortable with it because it's in this region of the Gadarene territory, which is what we have to the country of the Gadarenes. So we know that that sign, and both sites, whether or not you think there may be a difference with Mark and Luke or with Matthew, both provide a site for a steep bank, as required in verse 32. Both have large Gentile populations, which are going to be necessary for us to understand herd of pigs is going to be present. So I share all this just so people realize if people come to you and say, boy, we've got a contradiction here, the Bible can't hold up, it's fine. It does just exactly what it needs to answer what we see from the details here in the story.
And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Okay, they call him the Son of God and ask, "Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Interesting, they call him the Son of God.
Yeah, it's a great piece that Matthew's doing again here as he's going to slowly make it known who Jesus is. Remember, Matthew's whole overarching goal to his office is to help them to realize this man that I'm introducing to you, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the anointed one. And here we have this odd piece. Who's the one that's saying it's the Son of God? Demons. Demons see him and they know immediately who he is. So the reader may not know fully, the reader is starting maybe to get a picture of this authority they're seeing, but he's there. And then you, as you pointed out, before the time. They know that there is a time. They know what is going to happen. They are aware of God's overarching control and dominion over all things. They are aware of what is taking place, but they just hope that they're going to have their time. I think maybe of a child who's aware of having a time to play. Someone tells them they have 15 minutes to play. Boy, they just don't want that time to end. And when they close, can't we just have a few more minutes? Can't we just play more? I've already given you time, or the teacher that extends one or two, but they just don't want it ever cut short. And the demons know that it's going to end. And what they as demons see as playing, boy, you and I know as the struggles of earthly life. And these demons say, we want to have every bit of what we can have. But Jesus is speaking and making sure that we understand he has the victory. And that victory is going to start flowing to us through baptism, through the Lord's Supper. But he is with us, and the demons will not vanquish us.
Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs."
Yeah, this is that piece where I was trying to unpack, and maybe for some of the hearers today, they were kind of wondering what I was doing with that question there in Mark and Luke in different cities. But this herd of pigs is problematic when you think of, for the Jewish community that most of us would have connected, we would have thought, what are pigs doing there? But again, we're on the other side of the lake. We now have larger Gentile populations. And since they are a herd of pigs, an unclean animal, it's a suitable place for demons to want to go, that they are looking for a destination, so that when they are cast out, they want some vessel to be in. And again, that's that connection, unclean animals, unclean spirits, and that's exactly where they're going to go.
And he said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. So they begged him to, if he was going to cast them out, at least let them go into the pigs. And he said, go. And that's what happened. They went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters.
Yeah, real neat here. Again, we see Jesus doing what's called a performative speech act. By just speaking, things happen. He spoke, and we had seas that were calmed. Earlier in our reading, and here, and what I love is Matthew just records one word. He is exorcising a demon. He is casting it out. The demons anticipate this is going to take place. There's no question, really, for them whether or not this is going to happen. They just want to know kind of a, could we go here? They're trying to command the little part that maybe they can make suggestions. But all Jesus says is, go. And that demon is gone. Those demons are cast out just with that one word. What's interesting, though, is there is no mention given to the economics of the pig's death. I think for some of us, we'll get that at the end of the reading in verse 33, 34 with the questions of the crowd, but the text doesn't do any of that. So we need to draw some conclusion from it, and I think one that we can make safely is what Jesus sees as priorities. For him, he's also not so interested in the humaneness of the action, and I know for many, the love of animals, of full creation, there's question as to why these pigs, what did they ever do? But the conclusion, I think, from the text is, for Jesus, the liberation of two human beings from demon possession is of greater importance than any question of economics. It is greater than any question of the pig's well-being, because for Jesus, he came to earth for humans. He came for men, for women, and for children, and it gives us, again, a priority that Jesus says, there's something about humans. You mean so much to me that I'll give up anything. We know Jesus gives up his life for us, but here he also reminds us economics and animals, they're important, and they help us do things, but don't miss for a minute, care of people is so important.
The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. So they packed up, they headed out quickly and went into the city, told everything that had happened, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. We'll talk about the response of the city here in a moment.
Yeah, so as we get here, we've got the herdsmen, and I think it is interesting that they flee.
Mm-hmm.
For them, it's we got to get out of here. We're not sure why, because there's an authority present among us we do not fully understand. If you've ever been around a crisis or a concern or a crowd that just starts running, when you hear something, you just get out. No, you don't have a full understanding. This is the herdsmen. They've watched a problem. They rush into the city. They tell everything. And especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. I mean, they're as bewildered maybe as the next. And this is some of what Matthew does. He leaves this text just to say, not everyone's got it yet, but they're starting to ask a whole lot of important questions as what we should do with this man Jesus.
And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. It kind of takes a twist there all of a sudden in that last half of the verse, seems to me. You know, they came out to meet him, but then they begged him to leave.
No, I agree with you, Andy. And it's one that leaves us looking, going, what would I do? You know, how would I have responded to Jesus? Remember, for those who are there as herdsmen, this is their way of life. This was their investment. Who knows if they had been planning a lifetime and they'd finally just purchased the herd, or if they'd just gotten it and now it's gone, and there's a part of them going, maybe you did this great thing, but I cannot see your great thing because I am so blinded by the present reality of the loss of everything I knew. Even though Jesus may be offering something far greater to us, the pivot in our life of following Jesus, this goes back to the demand absolute demand of discipleship that we heard at the beginning of our reading this morning, as we started in verse 18, of those two men, of the scribe and of the disciple. It is a resounding call, and it's going to ask us to do things that maybe seem impossible to us. So what's their answer? Just leave. Just be gone. I'm not ready for you, Jesus. I'm not ready for who you are. Why don't you just go to attend to another part, maybe get back in the boat.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 34?
Again, I think just that conclusion point for us this morning, Andy, is seeing Jesus' importance that he places on people, that he hears individual questions and he addresses them. I think sometimes when you read a text like this that started with the question of, can you be a disciple? Can you give it up? That for some people it seems too harsh, but Jesus answers the specific question of the specific person, and his answers are uniquely for that person. And I think at times when we try to apply it and say, well, am I the scribe or am I the disciple? Can I bury my father? Jesus isn't asking you not to care for your family. That would be a contradiction of everything else that Scripture says. But what Jesus does do is he meets you where you are. And Jesus will address your needs and your concerns. And the one who meets you and addresses your concerns is the Lord of all. He is the one who has set the stars in the heaven. That's who's coming to you. And to think that someone of that magnitude and size is going to come to you, indeed, the Lord may say things to us that trouble us, things that cause us to say, wow, Lord, I was wrong. And brings us back to the Lord on our knees, repenting and saying, Lord, I'm now willing to hear you. And I think that's important for our hearers this morning, that they recognize the Lord is not trying to cause us problems. He is trying to let us see and to hear fully what he is doing. He is restoring all creation and all earth, and it's happening before our eyes. Whether or not we want to admit it or whether or not we want to see it, just like those crowds who begged him to leave, it doesn't stop the forward advancing march of the Lord, of his kingdom, and his kingdom that is to come that we pray for every single time that we pray that Lord's Prayer. God is coming, and I give thanks, and come, Lord Jesus, a prayer that we should all pray every day.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Merker, thanks so much for being our guest and helping us study God's Word today in Matthew chapter 8.
Thank you very much. An honor and pleasure to be with you this morning.
Certainly. God bless you and all the saints. At Jordan Lutheran Church in Apex, North Carolina, coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday, maybe a song or two just to sanctify your morning as well. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.